One of the most fun parts of my job is getting to walk with a couple through the engagement and then the wedding process, right? It's a joyful experience all the way around. It's a lot of fun. And a couple years ago, I started asking couples to come up with a mission statement for their marriage, right? Think about that. Well, what is our marriage going to be about? And as I asked that question, it's really interesting to see the wheels start turning in a couple's mind and in their hearts as they have to ask this question to one another and before the Lord. Well, what is our marriage going to be about? It's a great exercise. If you're married and you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to do that, right? Just say, hey, what is our marriage going to be about? And create a marriage mission statement. Well, I had one couple a couple years back, and I believe they absolutely nailed it, right? Here's what they came up with. Early 20s, you know, just starting out with life, graduated from college, and here's what they said. In marriage, our goal is to honor God more together than we ever could apart, right? That's it, right? That is their goal as a couple. Their desire is to honor the Lord with how they live in marriage. I think it's fantastic. Now, both the husband and the wife in this relationship, they're Aggies, so it should come as no surprise that they're thinking so clearly about this, right? That's how we Aggies are. But here's the amazing thing, right? For them, it wasn't just words. This was an obvious reflection of their hearts because that's how they're living, right? I'm watching them live this life right now, and I'm so incredibly proud of how they're living this out. They understand that their marriage matters. And we're going to see that in God's Word today. If you've got a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 5, and just know that marriage matters. As I prayed about the morning, I prayed that we would walk away with an elevated view of marriage, and that we would approach our marriages knowing that we have this incredible opportunity to honor the Lord. We're continuing our teaching series this morning, Fighting for What Matters. And so if you're taking notes today, our title is this, Fight for Marriage. And I want you to notice, I didn't say your marriage because you might not be married and here this morning. If you are, of course, fight for it, value it, and the marriage of others. I just phrase it like this because I want us all to understand that this is a topic for all of us, whether we're married or not, young or old. Our view of marriage and our approach to marriage, it absolutely matters. You know, when you go to the Bible, there's one illustration that God uses to give us a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church, right? That's us. And the illustration is marriage. If you're open to Ephesians 5, look down at verse 31. We're going to see it. Then we're going to work our way backwards through the chapter a little bit. Verse 31 says this, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church." So we're going to get the why up front. Why fight for marriage? Well, because marriage should point other people, it should point us to Christ, right? There's no other metaphor in the Bible given for the Christ-church relationship. It is marriage. We learn that our marriage show God's plan. We see that Christ loves the church and died for the church. The church loves Christ and follows after him. God uses marriage to teach us about himself and his plan of redemption. And when a husband and wife live out their marriage according to God's plan and design, everyone around them gets a picture of the loving leadership that Christ has for his church, right? Our marriages should cause people around us to look to Jesus. And because of that, guess what? The enemy's after marriages today, right? He knows that the godly marriages point to the gospel, and so he is attacking marriages everywhere he can. He's trying to bring confusion to the very institution of marriages. He's doing everything he can to wreck marriages. He's tempting husbands and wives to make decisions within their marriage that would hurt their spouse. Listen, that's the opposite of how Christ treats the church. The enemy is twisting our culture so fewer and fewer people are even wanting to get married. It's not simply a culture war. This is a spiritual war. Why? Because godly marriages matter. If you're married, do what you're called to do and honor God with how you treat your spouse. If you're planning to be married one day, listen, understand that you have this incredible opportunity to point people to Christ with how you live in marriage, right? Find a spouse that understands the high calling of marriage and know that your decisions now, no matter how old you are, if you're a teenager, if you're 20s and your 30s, know that the decisions that you're making now in your dating and relationships, they will 1,000% impact your marriage relationship in the future. That's not debatable, right? So use the Word of God. Use times together like this to build up a godly worldview of marriage and then find someone that shares it. If you're here this morning and you're married and your marriage is in trouble, do you understand that your marriage matters too? You might not have much hope for your marriage, but I want you to know that God hasn't given up on it and He hasn't given up on you. Ask God to do a miracle in your hearts and in the heart of your spouse. And you might be saying, yeah, a miracle is what it's going to take. Well, God can do miracles. We see over and over again in Scripture how God makes dead things alive. And all of us, whether we're married or not, we need to support the marriages around us, knowing the high calling and the high importance that God places on marriage. Ensure the advice that you give to married people is Christ-like, and it is a result of the Holy Spirit working in your heart, so that at the end of the day, in all of our marriages, people are pointed to Christ. Marriage matters. I'm thankful for it. We know it's God's idea, not our own. And when marriage is done right, guess what? God gets all the glory, and we get a whole lot of joy. So we know the why behind marriage. Now, let's think through the how. And the good news for us is it's right there in this passage as well. We can back up a little bit and see the instruction that God in His Word gives to both husbands and wives and how we're supposed to walk this out. Look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." And I want to pause right there because I know how this goes, that there's a good chance that some of you got hung up at the end of verse 22 about wives submitting to husbands, and you didn't really hear me say anything after that. I want to drill down on this for just a second. And in fact, earlier this week, just sort of knowing how people get with this verse, I put it on a sticky note, just Ephesians 5:22. I didn't write the verse out. And I put that sticky note on our mirror in the bathroom right above Chelsea's sink. And I was hoping that she was going to read it and I was going to get some great reaction and story to share with y'all this morning, but I have nothing to report. It was a pretty boring reaction. But here's the deal. This is why I bring this up. Guys, if this is your favorite verse, if you quote this to your wives, you don't understand it, you don't understand the passage, and I'd argue that you're moving in the wrong direction. And so before we go on to walk out marriage in the context of this chapter, I want to address some common misconceptions about these verses before we do anything else. Because I found that when you walk through marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, there are some people that have a hard time locking in to what God's Word really does have to say here, but because they've heard this twisted or said wrong so many other times. And so I want to note a couple of things. And the first is this. In this passage, women are not told to submit to all men. Read it. Look at verse 22. Right, this does not describe the general male-female relationship. This is talking about godly, spirit-led husbands and wives within the covenant of marriage. Number two, let me point this out. This is not, this command of submission, it's not an outdated cultural reality. Right? Some have argued that our writer Paul, they've said, hey, listen, he's just reflecting the era of his day or the culture of his day. This isn't something that we need to hold on to in today's world. I'm telling you, that is not a very well thought out argument or statement, and here's why. Right? In reality, Paul's instruction is reacting against the culture of the day. Now, I wasn't there in the first century. You weren't there in the first century, but we can all read, and it's pretty well documented, that women in the first century, the view of the ancient world or the attitude of the ancient world towards the value of women was not good. Oftentimes, they were treated as property. They had very few rights. In a lot of circumstances, they were not able to do what they wanted to do. But here, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5? He says, hey guys, you have to love your wife like your very own body. Crazy high standard in the first century or in this century. If you go back and look, at no point did any ancient religion, at no point did any ancient civilization, the Jews, the Romans, or the Greeks, instruct their husbands to die as needed for their wives, right? This is a new teaching, a radical teaching for Paul against the teaching of the day. This is the way of Jesus. I read in a commentary this week, when Jesus enters a situation, the value of women goes up always. And then third, let me point this out. This passage does not teach that men and women have differing values. It's pretty clear in Ephesians 5. Let me back it up with Galatians chapter 3. It says, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God. Through faith, as many of you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There's not Jew or Greek anymore, slave or free anymore, male or female anymore. You are all one in Christ. This is a reminder that in the eyes of the Lord, men and women were on equal footing. And people get that confused when they read this passage without understanding what the leadership of a godly husband should look like. Leadership is not about value. It's not about status. Godly leadership is about serving in all aspects of life, but especially when it comes to marriage. So, listen, if you sort of paused there when I began to read verse 22, if it was hard for you to continue on because of maybe some common misconceptions as I've prayed about the morning, my prayer is that the Lord would clear some of those up in your mind and heart so that you could lock into what God has to say about marriage. And as we look, let's remember, these verses on husbands, wives, marriage, that they don't exist on an island, right? That they are not a separate set of instructions, they're part of a letter. And so as we zoom out just a little bit more, we get more contextual information about these commands so we can make sure we're understanding it the right way. We started at 31, we backed up to 22, back up now to verse 18. What does it say there? It says, don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. What's it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Verses 18 through 21, it tells us there, right? Greeting one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I like to think the soundtrack of our lives should be worship, right? That's it. But look at verse 21. Another reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what? Submitting to one another. That's what it says in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the context for what we're about to read at the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, which means this. Everything we see about husbands and wives and children and parenting, they are all applications of the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means that the Christian marriage, the Christian family is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of believers. Think about that. The Christian marriage is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Christian family is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, these verses here, that they have practical, real, hands-on tools for us in marriage that there's no doubt. And as we walk these out, I'm just telling you now that they're going to bring us a lot of joy. But we know at the end of the day, it's not really about our joy. It is about God's glory in our marriages. Now, it's not what we see in the Hallmark movies at Christmas time, but that's not where we get our instruction, right? We get our instruction from the Word of God and knowing that God has given us instructions. Let's look at it together starting in verse 22. Look with me. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Point number one, if you're taking notes, Spirit-filled wives submit to their husbands. In seminary, in a preaching class, I got a note from a professor about Ephesians chapter 5, and he said to us, he said, hey guys, be careful when you preach Ephesians 5. It is a hard text to get through, and he gave two reasons. He said, number one, nobody likes to submit, and that checks out. And then he said, number two, sometimes men can be pigs, and that checks out as well. Unfortunately, he's right. Think about submission for a minute. Right, if you dive into do a word study on the language here, in the Greek, they would have had this word picture of like a military submission, right? Strategically and intentionally placing yourself under the authority of another, to follow the leadership of another. John Piper describes godly submission like this. He says it means intelligent, happy, and wise support for the godly leadership of your husband. The godly leadership of your husband, not the domination of your husband, right? Leading is not a husband making unilateral decisions without talking to his wife. Wives, understand this morning, your husband is not Jesus. She said amen. Listen, in the first service, there were a lot of people biting their tongues, and I know some of you were too. I appreciate that, but let me just remind you, right? Your husband knows he's not Jesus. You know he's not Jesus, right? At the end of the day, we have one Lord, and that is Jesus. And as we discuss that the command that's given here, right, what we need to know that he is our Lord. He has given us this command, and we can unpack it in several ways. And so this morning, let's unpack it by looking at the motive and the heart and the application of submission in a marriage. First, the motive. Look at verse 22. Who is this about? At the end of the day, this is about the Lord. It's about the Lord. Well, when a godly wife submits to a godly husband, well, it's to ultimately glorify Christ as being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the heart of this, the heart of submission, the heart of a wife submitting to her husband, it's a love for Christ, and it is a love for her husband. If submission becomes this emotionless obligation, if it's void of any sort of love, it's not going to go well for anyone involved. And you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute, I've read ahead here, and I know the husband's command is to love the wife. And you're right, but these two go hand in hand. John Stott has written a great commentary on Ephesians. If you ever dive deeper into Ephesians and you want a commentary, John Stott's is a great place to go. He says this: what does it mean to submit? Well, it means to give oneself up to somebody. What does it mean to love? It means to give oneself up for somebody. And so I want you to see that the heart of both the husband and the wife, that they have to be driven by a love for Christ and a love for one another. Now, the application of it. Third, the application of submission. What does it look like? Well, back to chapter 5 in the context here, the verses that we're looking at, right? That this is written to a church family. This is a spirit-filled, godly relationship. This is not a demanding, ungodly, domineering one. The picture here is a Christian wife freely, or not under compulsion, freely following the loving leadership of her husband who loves Jesus and who is willing to love his wife like Jesus has called him to. This is not about a wife following a tyrant who makes demands on her life. Listen, too many people have taught this wrong to the detriment of godly teaching on marriage. If you've heard this weaponized, if a husband has this weaponized, if they've used this to justify ungodly or abusive behavior, that is completely wrong. Right? A wife's call here is to follow spirit-filled, loving, and godly leadership. It is not a call to follow her husband into sin or into abuse. Think about a dance. One person leads, another person follows. Right? That's a country song, isn't it? Life's a dance. You learn as you go. Sometimes you lead, sometimes you... Y'all are way better than 9:30. Y'all are awake. Both are necessary, aren't they? On a dance floor, or just doesn't work. You could rephrase it like this: submission is responding to initiation. Okay? For a wife to submit to godly leadership, a husband has got to provide wise and godly leadership to allow his wife the opportunity to respond to it. Husbands, we're going to hit your section in just a minute, but before we do, you've just got to know that you've got to initiate. You have to walk closely with Jesus. You have to embrace the responsibility to lead in a way that reflects what we're reading about here. So husbands, are you leading in this way? Here's a great test to see who's leading in your marriage. Who says, let's do this more often, or let's do that, right? Who's the one that's saying let's? That's probably the current leader. Husbands, understand, you've been given a charge here in Scripture. Set the pace. Husbands, start saying things like, let's grow closer to Jesus as a family. Let's read our Bibles together with the kids. Husbands, start saying things like, hey, let's ensure our finances are wise and honoring to God with how we steward them. Let's say, let's refocus a little bit, right? Our lives are crazy. We're going a million different directions. Let's refocus and make sure that Christ is the priority of our home. Husbands, lead, initiate that way. And wives, know that submission doesn't mean sitting back and folding your arms and saying, I wonder if he's going to do it or not. No, it just means responding to his leadership and working together to ensure that your home and family is honoring the Christ and pointing other people to him. And it means when there's a draw and you can't come to a decision together, it means telling your husband, hey, listen, as you follow Jesus, as you're led by the Spirit, I'm going to trust you to do what's best in our lives. Ladies, if you're yet to marry, do not settle. marry a man that is godly and loving, a man that you can trust to love you and lead you towards Jesus like Scripture has called him to, I want you to understand that there's no other person in this world that will impact your relationship with Christ like your spouse does. Do not settle here. And ladies, if you are married and your husband's not leading like this, encourage him to. Right? Ask him to. Right? Ask him to lead you, your family, towards Jesus and begin to pray for him. Right? That God would take hold of his heart in a radical new way, and that as he grows in his walk with Christ, that he would grow in his godly leadership, because God's given him a massive responsibility. Let's look at that, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Point two, husbands. Spirit-filled husbands love their wives like Christ loves the church. And this is not a throwaway statement that you might hear at a wedding sometime. This means something, right? Husbands are called to give up everything for the sake of their wives. Think about what Jesus did. What did he give up? Man, Jesus gave up heaven and traded it in for a cross, right? A husband's love for their wife should have the same willingness to lay down their needs in favor of hers, right? And let's unpack it the same way. Let's look at the motive of the heart and the application. The motive here, again, it goes back to Christ and our relationship with Jesus. As children of God, we imitate Christ. He loved the church with all that he had. In the same way, husbands, your call is to love your wives with all that you have, right? You know love's not a feeling, right? Love's an action, right? It is a daily choice in your marriage. And again, this is just part of our discipleship. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, as we grow in our faith, husbands, we will grow in our love for our wives. Now, the heart of this, it's all wrapped up together with the motive, isn't it? The heart of this kind of love should be to imitate the love that Christ has shown to the church. Sacrificial love. Philippians 2 talks about, hey, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. And then that passage goes on to say, this is the attitude and the mindset of Christ, elevating the needs of others above your own. Husbands, that is the heart and the call in marriage. Now the application of it. Husbands, if you're loving like Christ, I want you to understand that means that you're going first. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The timing there is important, right? Understand, Jesus didn't wait for us to ask, say, hey, Jesus, love us. No, he loved. He took the first step. We see initiation in the love of Christ. So husbands, love. Get moving. Don't sit back. Don't be lazy. Be the first to engage, the first to love, the first to apologize, the first to forgive, the first to say, hey, our family needs to reprioritize and realign to get focused on Jesus. But that's not all. Right, well, we see several more aspects of love in these verses. Look at verse 25, what we just said, sacrificial love, to call to love like Christ. Look at verse 26. Husbands that love like Christ are also going to love with a sanctifying love. Now, when you read the rest of Ephesians, it's pretty clear. Jesus is the only one that can forgive our sins. Right? He's the only one that can bring us into a right relationship with God. So husbands, what does this sanctifying love mean? Practically speaking, it means you should love your wife in a way that helps her grow in her relationship with Christ. Here's the question, husbands, we've all got to ask ourselves. Is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Let that sit for a minute. Ask yourself, is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? The way that a spirit-filled husband loves his wife should cause her to grow in her relationship with Jesus. If you're wondering how you can do that, let me give you just three things, a quick list. We're not going to spend much time on it, but if you need a list of some things to do, you can jot these down. I'm telling you, if these aren't patterns of your marriage and you make them consistent disciplines or patterns in your marriage, God's going to do something in your marriage that you never even could have imagined. And they're all simple. You've heard them all before. Right? The first is this, just read your Bible and talk about it with your spouse. Right? Read your Bible regularly. You can read it together. You can read it apart. But the point is you are reading it and you are talking about what God's Word is saying to you, because God's Word is always applicable to your life, to your marriage, to your parenting, to your finances, to your day-to-day circumstances. Read the Word of God and let God speak like only He can. Number two, pray together. Right? Pray together on a regular basis. You need to be praying with your spouse, right? Seeking the Lord together in all things. Pray with your spouse, pray with your kids. Let prayer be a regular pattern in your home. And if you know that these need to be patterns in your home and you're going through a season, we all go through them, but you're going through a season right now where it's sort of fallen out of practice, let this be the instigator to get it going again. Husbands, initiate this afternoon and say, hey, listen, we've sort of fallen off here. Well, we need to spend more time in the Bible together. We need to spend more time talking about the Bible together. We need to spend more time in prayer together and press reset on those disciplines and let them become a part of your home again like they need to be. And then the third aspect of this, helping your spouse to look more like Jesus, is, man, you need to be surrounded by godly community, right? Right? Other groups of believers that love you and that love the Lord, so that when life happens, and it's going to happen, they can support you in a way that holds you up and encourages you and pushes you towards Christ. Now, we have life groups at our church, and that's where a lot of these kind of relationships grow, and they build, and they thrive, and people get in, and they make these kinds of friends. And husbands, I'll just say this, man, there's a lot of times the wife is really wanting to get in a group. She wants this kind of community, and the husband is maybe the reason they haven't gotten in, that they haven't plugged in. They say things like, I've got two friends, I don't need any more, I've got enough, I don't have the bandwidth for more. I'm telling you, these groups will make a difference in your life. Right, so if you can begin to walk these disciplines out, spend time in the Word, time in prayer, and let other couples invest in your life, whether it's through life groups or another avenue, I'm telling you, right, you're going to be positioning your marriage in a spot where both of you are growing, and God's going to do something really, really, really great. And then finally, look at verses 28 through 31, the last part of this kind of love application here. Husbands, you're called to love your wife, what with a satisfying love. It says, love your wife like your own bodies. That's what it says. So husbands, you need to provide for, nourish for, care for your wife just like you care for yourself, right? Love your wife by making sure she has what she needs: joy, peace, health, friendship, community, intimacy, security. Be intentional in these kinds of things and work hard here. And as you're working on this, just know you're not going to be perfect and there's going to be a few bumps along the way. I completely get it. I've shared this story before, talking about marriage. Chelsea and I, our first fight as newlyweds, it ended with her grabbing a hot cookie off the stove and throwing it at my back as I'm running away. It stuck to my back, and it became this whole big thing. And I just shared that to say, listen, that these things are going to happen. And I know that we're not the only ones, because when we share that story, it's like confession time, and wives come up to Chelsea, and they're like, hey, I threw this at my husband, or I threw that at my husband. And husbands come to me and say, hey, my wife got me with a brush, or with this, or with, you know, with that. And husband's wife's playing dodgeball when they fight. I don't know what it is. Funniest thing we've heard is a potato. It's just a reminder. You're not going to nail this every time, right? Your call is to do your best, right? As you're filled by the Holy Spirit, to love one another the way that God's called us to love. Husbands, a simple step for you, maybe to love your wife the way that you're called to, give her a piece of paper and a pen this afternoon. And just ask, say, hey, just write down three ways that I can love you better. Right? Let her speak into this a little bit with you to help you understand. And if she gives you that list back, don't argue with her about it. Right? Don't explain things away. Just take it and love your wife like Christ loves the church. And I'm telling you, as you lean into God's design like that, your marriage will bring you incredible joy, and it will give God all the glory. Ephesians 5, it's a great passage. It's profound, daily impact on our lives, and there's a lot of stuff to do in here. But I don't want us to get caught up with just a to-do list. I was talking with somebody this week about marriage and about what they're walking through, and when we were reminded, and I just want to bring this reminder to you this morning as well, that we are not just after behavior modification, right? Well, we're not after a list of things that we can do for a short time before we revert back to our old patterns. We are all about heart transformation here. Again, this flows out of a command to be filled by the Spirit. And as we're filled by the Spirit, reading the Word of God, God is taking His Word and He's using it to transform our hearts from the inside out, right? That this is all about growing in our walk with Christ. Everything that's happening in here is going to flow out and into our marriage. So let me leave you with this picture. I share this with couples as they're preparing to get married. You've probably seen it in marriage books or marriage seminars that you've been to. It's a really, really simple drawing. Well, we can all do this. If you see on the left, you've got the husband and wife, and if their focus is the Lord, if they're in prayer, if they're in the Word, if they're trying to grow in their love relationship with Him, their intimacy with Him, that they're drawing closer to Him, the natural result when a husband and wife are both doing this is they are drawing close to one another. You're going to have ups and downs. I get it. We're all human. But if your consistent pattern is seeking to draw close to the Lord, and your spouse's consistent pattern of life is to seek to draw close to the Lord, the natural result is this closeness and intimacy that you're going to share that's going to result in a thriving marriage. I've seen it over and over and over again. As a pastor walking with newlyweds and couples that have been married for over 50 years, right, that this is the constant. Couples that walk out God's plan and God's design, that they walk through life with this joy that is so obvious in their marriage. It stands out, and ultimately it points people to Christ. You've seen it too. I know you have, right? Think about the marriages you admire, the marriages that you look up to, the husbands and wives that seem so genuinely happy to be together. More often than not, that they are walking out. They're walking out what we see here. They are full of joy, and God gets all the glory, right? Let's from the inside out, let God work in our hearts. Let's live out His plan and His design, and as we do, we're going to honor God more together in marriage than we ever could apart. Would you bow your heads to pray with me this morning? And just wherever you're at, I just want to lead you in a time of prayer today, and we're going to start just very, very general. Right, just for all of us this morning, thanking God that He designed us for relationships, right? First with Him, and then with one another. Thank God for the gift of relationships. And thank God for the gift of the marriage relationship, whether you're married or not. And the impact that marriage has on us and on our world, the way that it points people to Christ. Thank God for the gift of marriage. Now pray specifically for your marriage, if you're married, that God would protect it, that God would bless it, and that God would help you do what He's called you to do, to walk this out so that you can have a marriage that points people to Christ. Maybe there's things that you need to start doing. Maybe there's things that you need to stop doing. Maybe as you are filled with the Holy Spirit's going to work on your heart and reveal some things going on in your marriage or in your life that are inconsistent with the Word of God. And as He reveals those to you, I want to encourage you, right? Be obedient to God as He's at work in your heart. Ask God to work in your marriage, wherever it's at. Maybe you came here this morning and you have no hope for your marriage. I want to just encourage you. Pray for God to do a miracle. Pray for your heart. Pray for the heart of your spouse. Ask God to do what only He can do. Because so often, God's the one to make dead things come alive. Just a minute, we're going to stand. We're going to sing one last song, and we do. Our pastors are going to come down, and they're here to pray with you. If there's something going on in your marriage, we'd love to pray over it. Right, if you're a husband and wife and things are going great and you just want somebody to pray a prayer of blessing over your marriage, we'd be honored to do just that. If you came in here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and understand that everything that we're talking about, it's in the context of people walking as children of God. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we've got to start there. We'd love for you to come down front and say, hey, listen, I'm ready to trust Christ as my Savior. We'll help you take those next steps. Or maybe you're here today and something altogether different going on. And you want someone to pray over you. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe there's a hard thing going on in your life, your family, your work, your finances. If you need prayer, in just a minute when we stand and sing, that'll be your invitation to come for prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You for marriage. And God, I pray that You draw each and every one of us close and deep in our love relationship with You. And God, as you do, I pray that would overflow into our marriages and that you and you alone would get all the honor and all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.